It has been so wonderful just to be among you for the last four or five Sundays. I'm going to be honest with you. You've sold me. I would be here next Sunday if I didn't have to preach at Nichols Hills. I don't know how I could get out of that one, but you dear friends have come to mean a lot to myself, and my darling has made plans because she has to teach every Sunday. She says, on the last Sunday, I'm going with you, whether she gets someone for her class or not. And she's here this morning. Excuse me. Come on, honey, stand up. I want you to see the people I've come to love. Will you? Now, I want to tell you, we're tremendously young people. She had a birthday this week. And, you know, the allotted lifetime, 70. She's even past that. And you see, now, I didn't tell you how old she was. I just said she was past that. I tell people that she's 57 in reverse. Of course, you didn't get that, but I really want to thank you for just letting me be among you this week. Dan, I appreciate you so very much. I will love you for eternity and pray for you as long as I'm in the flesh. Phil, that goes for you too and the rest of you. And Buddy, I've always wanted to know who Buddy Green was. That's right. You know, it's so difficult for me, having traveled all these many years. If the Lord lets me live another year and a half, I will have served him a half century. But it's so difficult for me to put names and faces together unless the name and the face is right there, you see. And I have known about Buddy for so long, but I just could not put the face with it. And then when he got up and he said, Buddy Green, man, I was looking around for a silk suit and all of that kind of stuff. And here he gets up, just human like I am. And he wants to tell you what God's done in his life. That's what we like about it. I told Mother, I said, honey, it's going to be difficult to pull you away from those dear people because they love the Lord so simply, so wonderfully, so dedicatedly that you just want to stay among them. You know, we can become so sophisticated that we sophisticate the Holy Spirit right out the back door. Amen. And I'm sure the Lord is sick and tired of much of our religious pretension. I'm convinced of it with all my heart. Oh, people, never lose your simplicity in Christ. Never lose that. Remember, we are supposed to be peculiar people to the world. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. And once you cease being like the world instead of peculiar to the world because you are someone else, your manner of life is in heaven, then, my friend, that's when you better start praying and thinking and taking stock of your life. Well, thank you for everything. We shall just remember you as you go to that place out there next Lord's Day and trust that God will send you every dime that's necessary. That you'll pay it off and not be like some churches I know, splitting into splinters because they can't make up their minds what they're going to do in a building program. Oh, how sad. How sad. All right. Now we're just going to summarize all that we have said regarding what is happening in the world. But one truth I want to start out with is, what's God doing? What is he doing? So open your Bibles first to Ephesians 1. I want you to see what God is doing, what God is going to do, and the ultimate of his doings. I just want you to read it with me. That's all I'm going to do. Just read it before I start summarizing what you and I are seeing, reading about, hearing about, and so forth, we are experiencing, and it's very distressing. and men's hearts are failing them. I don't know that I told you, but 3 weeks ago, a banker from Arkansas called me. He didn't, his wife did. Godly people. Godly people. I don't know what has happened. I can't fathom all of it. But he is the president of a bank. And it has been a prosperous bank. His wife was crying. I said, "My dear, what is wrong?" She said, and called her husband by first name, "Is thinking about destroying himself." I said, "Oh, put him on the phone." He came on the phone. I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well, it's hard for me to tell you on the phone." He said, "I have the confidence of all of these depositors. They're all of their investments, all of their life, their earnings." And he says, "Dr. Stewart, maybe you don't know it, but we bankers know it, that in 3 months, people are going to start losing everything they have." He said, "I'm called to be president of another big bank in Amarillo. And being a Christian, I've committed myself over there, but I don't know how I can leave these people. They're going to be out of work, families, all of these who are employed by us here." Oh, I can't tell you all of it, friends. They've called back. I thought I had him straightened out. I did shake him good by saying, "Look, the Bible says no murderer shall enter the kingdom of heaven. If you destroy your own life, you're a murderer. And how can you do it as a child of God?" I thought that had him. But they called back here last week, I believe it was. And he just couldn't take it. I want to tell you something. What is going to happen in the next 3 to 6 months and the balance of this year, you people are ready for it if your eyes are on the Lord. But you're not going to be ready. You're not going to be ready to take what's happening. And it's being covered up, you know. It's being concealed. Oh, we're trying to paint a rosy picture out there. Now, most of you people didn't go through the first depression. But we did. And I was in the banking business during the first depression. We opened our bank, but we couldn't do business. My brother and I had to even pull my own daddy out from under the milk dock several times to keep him from throwing himself under the train. And he was supposed to have been a Christian. And how many of these men that we knew in our city, Oklahoma City, jumped out of those buildings? Now, wait a minute. It's because they had no moorings. We are at a crisis time in the world's history, and believe me, there's no turning back. Amen. You might as well get your house straightened out, squared off with the Lord, because things are going to happen faster than you believe. Now, I'm not a pessimist. I'm just simply, as the servant of the Lord and your friend, trying to tell you, it's no longer going to be the status quo of living that so many of us have enjoyed, you know, and most of ours has been an air castle livelihood. Boy, off of credit cards, getting what you want, you know, and everything. We might as well get ready for it. Now, are you ready to hear something good? You have Ephesians? You have your Bible open to Ephesians? Let me read the first 3 verses before I say anything. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," get this, "who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, what Paul said there is that everything God can do for you is in Jesus Christ. All spiritual blessings that God can provide. Now, how many spiritual blessings can the God of eternity provide? He's deposited them all in Jesus Christ. "Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And my friend, if you don't go to Jesus Christ, you don't even get the least of spiritual blessings, if they can be so categorized. Amen. All of them are there. And that's why it's so important that your relationship be established with Jesus Christ on a personal basis, and that by simple faith. You can do that. Faith is the most used commodity in the world. You're sitting on that bench because you had faith in it. Amen. Now, what makes faith so valuable is the object in which you place it. And the object of the faith that the Bible declares is the Son of God and His finished work. If you want the spiritual blessings, even the least of them, from God, you must go to Jesus Christ to get them. I want you to see what God has done, is doing, and is going to do. What is in the mind and the heart of God before I show you, and by means of summarization, what is happening in the world. Now, just as I pointed out the difference this morning in the Bible class, if you're going to rightly divide the word of truth, not only dispensationally, but you must remember the two seeds of Abraham, the sand upon the seashore and the stars of heaven. Much of the Bible is to one and much of the Bible is to the other. For Abram's seed, the blessing for them will be earthly. Israel, her blessings from God will be earthy. But the spiritual seed, our blessings will be heavenly. And this is what we're talking about right here in Ephesians 1. All right, let's look what was in the mind and heart of God before He ever made this world. Look, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us under the huiothesis, adoption of children, son, placing of little ones in the family of God, according to His good pleasure, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Would you believe it? That's what was going on in the heart of God before He ever made Adam. You see, our Heavenly Father, so wonderful, so omniscient that He knows the end from the beginning. And so He knew Adam would sin against Him. And He chose those that would be in Jesus Christ to be holy and without blame before Him. That's the only place God can make them holy and without blame before Himself. I, the Lord, search the heart. I see you. I know what's in your heart. I know whether you're My child or not. He looks on the heart. And that wonderful grace that He devised in His heart before He ever made a man that could sin against Him. And it's to the praise of the glory of His grace that He accepts us in Jesus Christ. Now that's past tense. For verse 4 tells us, before the foundation of the world. Now look at present tense, verse 7. In whom we have, in this wonderful Christ in which God has deposited all spiritual blessings, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That's what He's doing today. See, I'm just pointing out what God has done, what He is doing. Now let's look at what He's going to do. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath what? Say it. Purposed. Purposed in Himself. Purposed. Did you notice that singular? My beloved, in grace, God only has one purpose, not a dozen of them. Did you know that? God has millions and billions of plans because His plan for your life is perhaps distinctly different to His plan for my life and for your life and for your life. But God only has one purpose in grace. And what's that purpose in grace? Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation. Now, I know Southern Baptists don't like that term. I know they don't like dispensation. But I want to tell you something. It's biblical. And that's just, they're not, you know what they're telling me is that I just don't like certain parts of the Bible. That's what they're telling me. Why, I've got a brother right here in Oklahoma City, and he writes so much for of our literature, and particularly for teachers and preachers. And, oh, he's the big shot. And he says, leave that book of the Revelation alone. I've got that in print. It's not for us. John spoke of it, and spoke it in such a time that he could to confuse old Nero, and if he confused Nero, he'll confuse you, so stay out of the book of the Revelation. When it's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. Isn't that something? Well, wait a moment. What's God's purpose? God only has one purpose of grace. What was His purpose back there before the foundation of the world that He selected that those that would be in Christ would be holy and without blame before Him, not those who would be members of Hilltop Baptist Church or Nichols Hills Baptist Church be holy and without blame before Him, but those that are in Christ. Amen. That's the real election of God. And He's predestined that they become mature sons, huiothesia, see, in His family. This is to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He accepts us in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus. Oh, what's His purpose in letting us have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace? What's His purpose? All right, verse 10. That in the dispensation, the fullness of times, He's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth.
You know why God ever started this grace emanating from his own heart of love toward rebellious mankind? He had a purpose. And that he's going to get all who are in Christ together. Where are they? They're in heaven. Are they still here on this earth? There are none of them in hell. Amen. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. If you're not in Christ, don't look for him getting you together with his other children. This is the purpose. Hey, do you remember Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his what? Say it. Do you know what his purpose is? His purpose is the gathering together of his entire family, all believers, all that are in Christ. Some of them in heaven, some of us are still here on this earth. He's going to get us together one of these days. You see, this is what's going on in the mind of God, in the heart of God. Now what's going on in the world? What is happening to our world? Why is our world so different today than it was 10 years ago? Why has history seemingly just turned 180 degrees? Because God's doing something in the world. It's not just for the believer, you see. This wonderful truth of the drama of grace is for the child of God. If you're in Christ, oh, brother, one of these days, and it's going to be soon, he's going to gather us together with our loved ones and get us all home. Christ is coming for that. But what is he doing for the world? Well, we started out on our first Sunday together. What is really happening in this world and the nations know nothing about it? The people who are involved are totally ignorant of it? Only the Word of God can enlighten you. The entrance of God's Word giveth light to give understanding to the simple. What is he doing? Well, what is happening now in the world is the result of a promise God made to one man. And that was Abraham. In Genesis 12, now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy father's house, from thy kindred, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. Thy name shall be great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. God made a promise to Abram that if he'd leave Ur of the Chaldees, he would take him to a piece of real estate called the land of Israel as we know it. Not as we know it today. The boundaries are supposed to be from the river Egypt, Nile, up to the river Euphrates. But look what a little bitty spot they have occupied now. And there's a reason for that. But you see, what is happening is that God is fulfilling that promise, getting Abram's seed back to that land. He says, Abram, I'm going to give it to you and your seed as an everlasting possession. It will be from this particular boundary to that. God has it all fixed up. We've seen that in the class. So what is happening in the world right now that you and I are being able to read in our newspapers and read in our periodicals and hear from our special commentaries, whether it be on radio or television? What is happening? Oh, Christian, get on to this. God is ultimately getting Abram's earthly seed back to that piece of real estate. He said, I'm going to do it. Amen. It's going to be yours. Amen. Now God's done that according to Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. In verse 3, God said, now I'm going to cause you to go back to that land that I promised to your fathers. And the emphasis as I have made is on the causing. Now that's the first regathering of Israel, is to cause them to go back. You go to verse 10, after the Lord Jesus comes back and sits on his father David's throne in Jerusalem, according to verse 9. In verse 10, he's going to gather all of Abram's seed from the nations where they've been scattered. He's going to bring them back into that land after he comes back to this earth. They shall be at rest, they shall be quiet, and they shall be at peace, and none shall make them afraid. Well, that's yet to come. But you and I are living in verse 3, where God says, I'll cause you to go back to that land. And in World War II, how he did cause them to be uprooted and to be filled with fear in Germany, Russia, and around the world. And Israel has been caused to go back to that land. God just allowed the peoples, the nations of the earth, to make Israel so uneasy. Oh, the human ovens
that they went through.
Everything that the seed of Abraham has experienced. The unhappiness, the discontent, the dilemma.
And now they've been caused to go back to the land. When they went back to the land, and all of us know May the 15th, 1948, what an important date that was. And I want to repeat and say it to you people who haven't been here to one of the classes. Not since the day of Pentecost, when God the Holy Spirit came in that unusual manner, has evidence of God working in this world been so conspicuous as that day that Israel was accepted as a nation among the family of nations of earth. May the 15th, 1948. That was God's doing. He says, I'll cause you to go back to that land. When you get back there, it's not going to be a time of rejoicing for you. Zechariah chapter 12. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth, formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Jerusalem and against Judah. I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut into pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Did you see this? God says, when I cause you to go back to that land, everybody that circumvents your nation, you're going to be a cup of trembling to them. I'm going to make you that. But particularly Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem isn't saying the nation of Israel. Jerusalem is saying Jerusalem. And the big problem right now is the city of Jerusalem. The West Bank. And the city of Jerusalem is part of the West Bank. But Jerusalem. Mr. Sadat says, oh, if you'll just divide up to Jerusalem among the Palestinians and among the Jews, that'll be all right. We'll just have this whole thing all cleared up. But Menachem Begin says, no part of Jerusalem. That belongs to Abram's seed, and we're going to keep it. God says, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all that are round about you. I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone to all people, and all that burden themselves with it. That literally means all who concern themselves with Jerusalem. And believe me, whoops, United Nations, the Security Council, they sure tremble in their boots when they have to think of that city of Jerusalem. And they haven't done a thing about it, and they'll not do a thing about it. For them to do anything about it is to try to do something with God, because God says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. I will do it. I will do it. So, when God caused Israel to go back, he says, I'll get you back in there. But it's not going to be easy for you. You're going to have trouble with those that surround you because of the city of Jerusalem. Now, her trouble was not just to be with the Arab neighbors, those who circumvented her. But in Ezekiel 38, as some of you will recall, her trouble was to reach even up into the northland. The prince of Rosh. Verse 3 of Ezekiel 38. God says, I know Prince of Rush means the prince of the land of the Russians. For if the people from America are called Americans, the people from the land of Russia are called the Russians, aren't they? Sure. And so in Ezekiel 38 deals with Israel's trouble concerning a nation to the north of her. God says, I know. You're going to try to go in different directions. Last night, oh boy, I'll tell you, I don't like these late hours. We were out with a couple of businessmen and their wives, and we were sitting at a dinner table, and oh man, whew, you ought to see these businessmen get deflated. They're scared to death when they really learn the word of God. My wife is here to bear witness of this. Well, this is true. God says, look, I know, Russia, you're going to try to go east and west. But you're not going. I'm going to put hooks in your jaws. I'm going to bring you back. And in verse 6, he says, I'm going to bring you, verses 6 through 8, he says, I'm going to bring you against my people Israel. It'll be in the latter days. Verses 15 and 16, he says, I'm going to bring you from the north parts. So Russia says, you're going to, my people, when I've caused you to go back to the land, Abram's seed, you're going to have trouble with those who surround you, and you're going to have trouble from the north. Because I'm going to bring Russia from the north parts against Israel. And not just Russia.
because there in verse 5 you read, and Gomer and Persia and Ethiopia and Libya. Why do I read that? Persia. That's our present Iran. And if you don't think Iran is, if you think the United States or anybody else is going to rescue Iran, well, you just got a controversy with God. God says it's going to be different.
Amen.
Iran, Persia is going with Russia. Now why? Because Iran is in the way of Russia getting to the land of Israel, where God's going to take her.
Amen.
Now God's doing this, and all that you and I do to withstand it is just going, it might delay just a little, but God's going to prove that He's still God, and you and I are still human.
Amen.
So Israel, when I cause you to go back to the land, you're going to have trouble. Not only with those around you, but you're going to have trouble from the north, Russia. Now, all of those who are going to be with Russia as they come against Israel are listed for us in Daniel chapter 11, beginning at verse 40. When will Russia get to the land of Israel? When will they get there? Well, we know this much, and some of you were in the audience this morning when we talked about the tribulation period. We're not going to say any more about it. Russia can't get to Israel until the tribulation period. And if the church is not to be here for the tribulation period, boy, and Russia is already on the move, just how much time do we have to pack our bags?
Amen.
How soon is our departure to be with the Lord?
Amen.
Hey, people, don't be fools. Get with God's word on this. And get yourself straightened up with the Lord, because before night, God could change our history just like that.
Amen.
The rapture could transpire. And if you were living to amass unto yourself fame or fortune, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for your future.
Amen.
And you might as well get it in your heart. It's going to happen whether you want it or like it or you wish it wouldn't happen. It's going to happen anyhow. It's there, and you're not going to change it. God, the Lord Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass. The heavens and the earth will pass away before I let one little jot or tittle pass from the word.
Amen.
Yes? When will Russia get there? Well, according to Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, and the king of the north shall come against him. Oh, that gives us an indication. Not that it's just in the tribulation period. Because, you see, Israel is going to change her form of government. She has to. God said she'd have to. She presently has a form of government known as a democracy. She's got trouble with that form of government already. Say, do you know how a Jew can do this? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever heard them when they were mad and they did this? And they don't know they get mad, but they just shake all over and go after it. They just bark at one another. Hey, that goes on in the Knesset all the time. You know what the Knesset is? It's their Congress. It's their Parliament. Wouldn't you like to have some tape recording of what goes on over there? Oh, believe me. That's something else. Israel's going to change her form of government from a democracy to a monarchy, that is, to a king. How do I know that? Not because they can't even get talk to one another on sweet terms, you know, in their Knesset. But they're going to have to do it because God says so. Yeah, that's it. Of course, we have some rational reasons why they're going to have to. You know, the Arabs living in the land of Israel, who are citizens of that land, they have voting rights. Did you know that? In less than 20 years, we're told by who's the guy that, no, the fellow who just resigned from his office,
Moshe Dayan,
he's saying, people, if we keep on letting these Arabs vote in our land, you know, their birth rate, they're not like we are over here. We plan not just our children's coming, but how many we're going to have. God, you step aside. We're running our lives, you know, and you're just going to. The Lord doesn't give and the Lord doesn't take away. It's not the Lord giving and taking away from us, you know. When He wants to give children,
He gives children, but we're blocking God today. But that's not so with the Arabs. They don't have all of this intellect and education about family planning and all of that. Oh, you say, are you against that? I'm not against it. I'm asking you to exercise some common sense. And in exercising common sense, you'll do some good family planning. As it was in the days of Noah. You know what it was in those days? Giving in marriage. You didn't have to marry to live together. They were having children abundantly. You know what people were doing? They were disregarding the sanctity of marriage and using marriage as just a physical convenience. How do you like that? That's America. But not so with the Arabs. Boy, they are having children. And those children will become a voting age. And